We're going to read two passages of Scripture tonight. The first is Acts 17. One thing that we have not done yet is read Paul's account, or the account of Paul's work in the city of Thessalonica. That's recorded in Acts chapter 17. And then after that, we'll read again the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So first, the first 10 verses of Acts 17. Now when they there being Paul and Silas and Timothy, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. We'll read that far. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, our last sermon in this first chapter of this epistle of Paul. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. And now the text for tonight, the last two verses. We'll read it just now. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, turned to God from idols. Those 5 words describe the most radical change and transformation that could ever take place on this earth. That's the heart of the text that we consider tonight. The church of Thessalonica turned to God from idols. I used the word radical in the theme of the sermon deliberately. The word radical means literally at the root. It refers to what is most basic and most fundamental. This turning by the church of Thessalonica was radical. It occurred in the very essence and heart of who they were as members of that church. That turning was the work of God to take these people who were serving idols and turning them to serve the true and living God. We consider tonight, people of God, what is the most wonderful and most amazing and most powerful change that can ever take place in this world. From idols to God. And so radical was that change that it produced an effect on those around them. It had an effect on the world which was around them, so that others saw what happened to the members of this church. Others saw it to such an extent that they talked about it with others. And that's the context of these last two verses. Paul and Silas and Timothy find themselves in the city of Corinth, many miles away from the city of Thessalonica. In Corinth, they heard about what happened to the church of Thessalonica. Last week, Sunday evening, we looked at verses 4 through 6. Remind ourselves of what we looked at and how the passage proceeds. Paul was thankful for the church of Thessalonica. And according to verse 4, he was thankful because he knew that they were elect of God. We learned about how we can be thankful and we can know our election. We can know because of the clear signs and fruit of that election. We are followers of the Lord. We pass over tonight verses 7 and 8. And one of the reasons that we do that is because before I accepted the call here, I think it was the last sermon that I preached here before I accepted that call was on verse 8 of this first chapter. The saints in the church of Thessalonica produced a powerful testimony by their lives, and that testimony had an effect on their mission work and evangelism. They sounded out the word, verse 8 says, in the surrounding regions of the city of Thessalonica. And they did that to an amazing extent. So much so did they sound out the word that we read at the end of verse 8, that Paul and Silas and Timothy did not need to speak anything. And the text that we consider tonight gives us the reason they didn't need to speak anything. And the reason was this. They didn't have to tell others about what happened in that church because others came to them and reported on what happened in the city of Thessalonica. That's the beginning of verse 9. They themselves show of us. Show literally there is announce, proclaim, report to us. And what did they report? They reported two things according to verses 9 and 10. The first was this. They show us the manner of entering in we had unto you. That in and of itself was noteworthy. That had an effect on those who saw it. The way these missionaries entered into the city and the way that they did their work in the city of Thessalonica, it was different. And to understand this, we need to remember how others in the ancient world would come into a city and teach other people. The philosophers of those days, the ancient teachers, would come into these cities and they would come with pomp and pride and arrogance. Not these missionaries. They came humbly, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was different. People heard about even how these men did their work in the city of Thessalonica. So that was one thing that was reported back to these missionaries. So significant was that. We won't deal with that tonight. That's chapter 2, the manner of their work. We'll get into that in the next couple weeks. But the second thing that was reported to the saint, reported to the missionaries is what we read at the end of verse 9 and verse 10. They heard how they turned to God from idols. That radical transformation, that radical turning from idols to God. And that turning manifested itself. It manifested itself in two ways. They served God, the end of verse 9, and verse 10, they waited for His Son. They waited for Jesus. People of God, that radical transformation, that radical turning has taken place among us. God has turned us from idols to Himself. And the calling that we have is to manifest that turning so that others see and others know that we are a people whom God has turned from idols. We manifest that by serving God. We manifest that by looking for Jesus and waiting for Jesus. It's to that truth that we turn tonight, verses 9 and 10 of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We do so under the theme, the church's radical turning. In the first place, we look at the meaning. In the second place, the manifestation. And in the third place, the power. The meaning, the manifestation, and the power. First thing that we need to look at then is what it means that the church turned from idols to God. Very simply, this turning is a reference to the initial powerful conversion of the church of Thessalonica. This word turn in the text is translated other places in the New Testament as convert. It has this idea. The people were walking in a certain direction, and they went from this direction into the completely opposite direction. It's a complete turn. That goes back to the word radical, at the very root of who they were. And not only were they walking, these people were running in the direction of idols, full-fledged in idolatry. And a true turning is one that goes in the complete opposite direction to God. It's not a quarter turn. It's not a half turn. It's a complete turn to God. And if we can just sneak ahead to the third point, take a sneak peek at the third point, we see already now that this only happens by the power of God. It was not the case, it can't be the case, that these saints in this church were running full-fledged towards idolatry, and then they said one day, you know what? We're going in the wrong direction. We need to go in the other direction to God. Impossible. God took them going that way and placed them going this way. That's conversion. A complete turning from idols to God. So the question is, what did they turn from? In other words, what did these missionaries encounter the first time they went to the city of Thessalonica? What they encountered was a city that was steeped in idolatry, serving a plethora of gods. We don't know much about the specific idols of the city of Thessalonica. Part of the reason is simply that the current city of Thessalonica is built right on top of the ancient city. And so not much work in archaeology has been done in the ancient Thessalonica. And so they're not able to get the best idea of the specific gods and idols of that city. But that really doesn't matter, because what is well documented is the gods of the idols, gods of the Greek nation, the ancient Greek nation, generally speaking. Mount Olympus, which was only 50 miles away from Thessalonica, was a mount that was dedicated to all of the gods of the Greek world. It's reported that at least 20 idols served an active role in the everyday lives of these members in the city of Thessalonica. And they had an all-encompassing control of their lives. It was not the case that in the ancient world they served these idols one day a week and in the privacy of their own homes. It affected everything they did in their lives. The relationship between those pagan gods and the people was a reciprocal relationship. We do things for you, they would say to the idols, with the expectation that the idols and gods would reap benefits upon them. And so they spent their lives with all of these different gods, trying to appease the gods. But the problem with that was that each of the gods had a specialty, so to speak. The god of sex, the god of pleasure, the god of money, the god of this, the god of that. And to appease those gods involved living a life of immorality and wickedness. As citizens of Thessalonica, they were not immune to that idolatry. In fact, they were steeped in it before the preaching of the gospel and before the coming of the missionaries. In the world in which we live, when it comes down to it, is no different. Absolutely no different. Yes, it's true. You can't walk the streets of downtown Grand Rapids and see idols of stone and idols of wood. You don't see people sitting there praying and sacrificing to those idols. But it's no different. Because all of the immorality that went along with those ancient idols is rampant in the world today. And that in and of itself has become idols in our society. And not only that, we have turned everything into an idol. You name it, the world has taken it and made it an idol in this world. It's no different for us today. And that's why God does to the church today the exact same thing that He did to the church of Thessalonica. He turns the church today from that idolatry to Himself. But the question that we face and must address is this: can it be seen in our lives? God has done this to us. Can it be seen and evident to others that we are a people that God has turned from idols to Him? So that's what they turned from idols. And now we see the one who they turned to God. They went from many to one. Service of Jehovah demands that He alone be served. And we learn from the text who this God is that they turn to. At the end of verse 9, He is the living and the true God. Those two modifiers, living and true. And there's a reason that those two are the two that were chosen by the Holy Spirit to describe God, because these two are especially over against what those idol gods are not. Jehovah God is the living and the true God. The idol gods are false and dead. So the one to whom that church turned and the one to whom we turn is the living God, that first. That means very simply that He exists at the most basic level. He thinks. He wills. He's one with whom we can have fellowship as God. As the living God, He's the source of all life. Everything has its life from the living God. But the point of the text is especially this. He's the living God. And all of these idol gods are not living, dead. It's the wicked figment of the imagination of man that says that these idols are living. There's no life, but only death in those idols. The only living God is Jehovah. And He's the true God, the text says. And that flows from the fact that He is the living God. By virtue of the fact that He is the only living God, that means that Jehovah is the true God. And that, once again, over against the false gods of this world, who are not true, but false, dead and false, the only true and living God is our God, Jehovah. But the question that we face now is important. And that is this: how does this text apply specifically to us today? The reference in the text, in the first place, is to the initial powerful turning, the initial conversion of these members of this church. They were steeped in idolatry, living that life. But what about us? For the most part, all of us have grown up in the sphere of the covenant, grown up in the church, so that our past is not the same as the members of this church. We were never running wildly in the idolatry of this world. And so how does this turning, this conversion, apply to us? Well, when we bring that up, we need to remember a couple things. Remember, in the first place, that apart from the grace of God, that is us. Apart from the grace of God, we would be running as fast as we could in the direction of the idolatry of this wicked world. It's only the grace of God that we haven't had that experience like the church of Thessalonica at one time had. That in the first place. But now we need to remember in the second place this. Although the reference is to the initial powerful turning, this right here, what we are talking about, is a daily activity that we engage in as God's people. We still have sinful natures. Every one of us knows that. We experience that every single day. And daily, therefore, that sinful nature brings us in the direction of that idolatry. We're always inclined to that direction. And because that happens every single day, this turning to God also happens every single day. We're always going that way. Every day we must be turned by God this way to God. And so recognize that battle, that warfare, that tension, that struggle that takes place in our hearts every single day. We know that. And go to God and trust God that daily He would take us from idols to Himself as the true and living God. And we do that in such a way that it becomes clear that God has taken us from idols to Himself. And there's two manifestations of this reality set forth in the text. The first is this. He turned to God from idols, number one, to serve the living and true God, and number two, to wait for His Son from heaven. Notice the parallel infinitive phrases. From idols to God. And now how is that manifested? Number one, you serve God. And number two, you wait for His Son. So in the first place, this is manifested by serving God. Formerly, these people served idols, and now they serve God. This takes place in the life of every converted child of God. They serve God. It has to take place. It's inevitable that those whom God turns come to Him and serve Him. The Church of Thessalonica served God. This word serve in the text literally means to be a slave, to be a servant, especially the idea of a slave. They considered themselves slaves to God, which meant that they gave complete submission and obedience to God. In every sphere of their life, they acted as slaves to God. That's how they served God. The ways that serving came out explicitly in their lives is evident from chapter 1. All of those things that we talked about, they served God by their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Verse 3, they served God by being followers of Him. Verse 6, they served God by sounding forth the Word. Verse 8, in all of their lives, they were as slaves to God. They acted as slaves because they understood something. They understood profoundly what they had been delivered from. It's hard to picture this and hard to imagine this. These people were steeped in the idolatry of the wicked world. It was everything to them. That was their whole life, serving these idols. They understood that those idols led to one place, death. They were in bondage completely to those idols. They knew where they were leading them. They understood what God delivered from, that God delivered them from, in giving them life, in giving them a life of service to God. Their history, their past made them profoundly aware of what they were delivered from. And so that gave them a desire like none else to go forth as slaves, submissive slaves to God, obedient to Him in everything. And that's something that we must never forget. Something that's easy for us to forget because of the fact that we have been raised in the church, in the sphere of the covenant. We didn't have the experience that these people had as those who were born and raised in the church. And the result of that is that we can lose sometimes the profound appreciation that we must have for what God does to us. Because people of God, what God does to us is no different than what God did to that church in Thessalonica. Apart from the grace of God, that's where we are going. Death in the service of idols. Let us never forget what God has done to us. And we don't forget. We realize this because we always have that old nature in us. That old nature that always shows us who we are in and of ourselves. Out of a profound appreciation, people of God, go forth as slaves with the attitude of slaves, submissive, faithful, obedient, self-sacrificing in all things. That's the first way that they showed that they had been turned from idols to God. They served God as slaves out of love and thankfulness to God. The second thing that they did is verse 10. The second thing that manifested this was that they waited for His Son from heaven. They looked to Jesus. They looked for the return of Christ, very simply. There's so much packed in verse 10. We learn many things in verse 10. He is the Son of God. He comes from heaven. He raised from the dead. He's Jesus. He delivered us from the wrath to come. How do you summarize that? You do it this way. Put this all together in this one for whom they waited, very simply, is our Savior and our Deliverer. He's the Son of God, the text says. Second person of the Trinity. He's the one who became a man for us. He was raised from the dead, the text says. Why was He raised from the dead on that Sunday morning? Because Friday afternoon before, He died and was crucified. On that basis, He delivers us from the wrath to come, the text says. The wrath is the judgment of God at the end of this world upon all idolatry. On the basis of what this Jesus, this Savior did, we are delivered from that wrath to come. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. But the point of verse 10 is that these people waited for Him, looked for Christ's return. That's part and parcel of what it means to be a converted child of God. That's part of what it means to serve God. Inevitably, we will wait and look to God. It's striking that they did this. Remember a few weeks ago in our first sermon on this book, we noted that this is a major theme of 1 Thessalonians, the return of Christ. And it's a major theme partly because of the wrong understanding that they had of Christ's return. They didn't understand what would happen to those who died before Christ's return. They didn't understand the time of Christ's return. They didn't understand the idea of the imminence of Christ's return. But this they understood. This Jesus would return. And they waited and looked for that return. And that in and of itself was the manifestation of what God had done to them. There's many implications to what this means that they waited for Christ's return. We won't go through all of them, just one. That they waited for the return and that we wait for Christ's return means that we must be ready for the return of Christ. When you wait for someone, implied in that is that you prepare for that coming. You have a parent, a family member, a friend coming from out of town, staying in your house. As you wait for that coming, what do? You prepare for that coming. You get the guest room ready. You clean the house. You stock the cupboards. You plan the meals. You plan the events while they're here. Part of waiting involves preparing. If we are to wait for the return of Christ, implied in that is that we will prepare ourselves for that return. Prepare ourselves spiritually for that return in every way possible. We do that by being zealous. In the first point that we talked to, zealous in serving God. We prepare ourselves by always remembering who we are on this earth, pilgrims and strangers, waiting to go to our eternal home in heaven. God has taken us from idols to Himself. Let us show that by serving Him and by waiting for Jesus. But let's not forget the context of these two verses. The context of these verses is that others came to Paul and told him about what these people were doing. Others saw that they had been turned from idols to God. We have a problem, beloved. If others outside of the church can't see clearly that this is what God has done to us, they will only see that clearly if the idols of this world are not our idols. God has taken us and turned us to Him. May we live in such a way, serve God in such a way, wait for Jesus in such a way that it is clear, as it was clear with these saints, that they belonged to God. I say again, we have a problem if that is not clearly manifest in our lives. And the only way that this takes place is by the power of God. This turning requires absolute divine power. We go back to the beginning. The nature of this change, it's radical. It's at the root. It's so fundamental that it demands only divine power. It demands that because of what God does in the initial powerful conversion of His people. It takes more power to do what the text describes than it did for God to create everything that we see. In the beginning, when God created everything, what He did was out of nothing create life. What He does here takes more power. Because what He does is not out of nothing, but out of that which is dead. Spiritually dead, He takes that and gives life. The initial turning requires divine power. Only God can do this. But also the daily turning that takes place in our lives requires the power of God. We can't turn ourselves every single day. And so the implication of this, people, is don't look to yourself. We can't. Don't try harder yourself. Try harder by relying more and more on God. Trusting in God to take you from idols daily and turn you to Him. And we want to do that. We want to do that because we understand what God has done for us. We understand the wrath to come and we understand how we've been delivered from that wrath. And so out of love, thankfulness, we look to Him always, so that daily we might be turned from idols to God. Five words. Turn to God from idols. That's what happened in this church. And that's what happens in this church. God has been pleased to turn us powerfully. Let's show that clearly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, by serving God in all things, and by looking daily for Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy work in our lives. Turn us daily to Thee. We live in an idolatrous world, not the same as the ancient city of Thessalonica, but idolatrous nonetheless. Keep us from that. And may we daily look to Thee, serving Thee, and looking for Jesus Christ. Help us to do that in this week that lies ahead of us. Go with us in the remainder of this Sabbath day. Go with us in the remainder of this week. And bring us back together next Sunday morning, together to worship Thy name. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.